Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. Now, today's message is the third message in a series of messages that are intended to accompany a new book that we're offering. The title of this series, the title of the book is, What is a Christian? A Biblical Study of the One True Faith. And this book and this series of messages is intended to be a guide for you through the Bible, through the Scriptures, in an exercise of self-examination so that you can examine your faith. If you claim to be a Christian, are you truly a Christian? Well, what does the Bible say? That's what the issue is for these messages, this book. Can I put my claim of being a Christian to the test of the Holy Bible, God's inspired Word? And will my claim hold up as the Bible defines Christianity, what a true Christian is, what a true Christian is not? Now, today's message is a follow-up on the second message concerning this subject, the uniqueness of true Christians. The uniqueness of true Christians. If we're going to say that Christianity is truly the one and only true faith, then we need to understand what is unique about it that sets it apart from all religions, all the religions of man. And so I'm going to continue this. I urge you, if you didn't hear the last message, get it. Get the whole series and get the book. We offer it free of charge. So there's no cost involved. But let's begin with this point, the uniqueness of true Christians. And it has to do with what true Christians believe, the doctrine of Christianity, the faith of Christianity. The Scripture says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. That's kind of like the foundation passage for all these messages. Am I in the faith, the Christian faith? And here's something that's very unique about Christianity. And that is this. Number one, Christianity teaches the one true and living God who is holy, just, and righteous, and who cannot save, who cannot justify or forgive or have mercy on sinners apart from His law and justice being satisfied. Now, that's the key. That's a long statement, but let me make good on that from the Scriptures. Over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, Isaiah, speaking to the people of his day, in giving a stark contrast between the idols of man and the true and living God. And in verse 20, he says, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Now, he's talking about idolatry there. And those who worship idols, they worship out of ignorance. They have no knowledge. And they pray into it. They set up the wood of their graven image. He's talking about wooden images, wooden replicas of people's imagination. And that's one thing you need to understand. You don't have to bow down to a stone or a wood idol or a metal idol or a statue to be an idolater. Because idolatry begins in the heart and in the mind. But in verse 21, Isaiah says this. This is the message from God to the people of Judah of Isaiah's day, Judah and Jerusalem. He says, tell ye, this is verse 21, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? and there is no God else beside me. Now, God is distinguishing himself from idols. There's one true and living God. He says, there is no God else beside me. And then I want you to listen to this very carefully. Underscore this in your mind. Underscore it in your Bible. How does God identify himself as distinct from the dead idols that men worship? And here's what he says, a just God and a Savior. A just God and a Savior. He says, there is none beside me. Verse 22, he says, look unto me. Look unto who now? This one who is a just God and a Savior. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. This is a description of the one and only, unique, true and living God of the Bible. He's the only God. And he identifies himself. He distinguishes himself as both a just God and a Savior. Now that is important. What that tells us is this, that in order for God to be a Savior of sinners, he must be just in doing so. He must do right. The Bible says that God is a just God, that he is a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a righteous judge. He must judge according to truth. He must punish all sin. He must punish sinners. God cannot forgive sin. He cannot have mercy. He cannot show love. He cannot be gracious apart from his justice being satisfied. He must be both a just God as well as a Savior. Now, God is love. God is merciful. God is gracious. There's no arguing that. But any notion or any idea or any preaching that denies or ignores or challenges God's justice in preaching his love and grace and mercy is false religion. I want to preach to you the love of God. But I can't stand before you and say God loves you and Christ died for you indiscriminately. I want to tell you that God is merciful. He saves sinners. God is a merciful God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what is his name? His name is a just God and a Savior. God must be a righteous judge as well as a loving Father. And the proof of that is certainly in the fact that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, his only begotten Son, to become a man, that is, God in human flesh, and live as a surety and substitute for his people and die under his justice for their sins imputed, charged, accounted to them, to him. That's how Christ died. That's why he had to die on the cross. He didn't die just as a martyr. He didn't die just as an example. And he did not die just as an expression of God's love to his people. Now, the death of Christ on the cross is certainly the greatest and most glorious expression of God's love to his elect people. But you see, that expression of love is only found in justice satisfied for their sins. Christ had to pay the debt of justice to God's law and justice for the sins of his people, his church, his sheep, God's elect. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, a justice-satisfying substitute, sacrifice, by death, the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, no forgiveness, no remission. So that's one unique thing about Christianity. You see, false religion, They have all kinds of gods, all kinds of characteristics. Much of them are human characteristics. They're very arbitrary, but the God of the Bible, he's unique. There's none like him. He's a just God and a Savior. Now, there's more about that in the book, and I want to stress that the book goes into much more depth and detail and many more scriptural references than I do in these messages. But I want you to understand it. Let me give you the second thing that's unique about Christianity. Christianity is not only unique in what it declares and reveals about God as both a just God and a Savior. He's a holy God. He's a just God, as well as a merciful, loving, and forgiving God, all based upon the justice-satisfying work of Jesus Christ in righteousness. That's what it's all about. You see, the gospel is all about the righteousness of God in Christ. And that righteousness is the work of Christ in His obedience unto death to satisfy the justice of God for His people. Christ was made sin, He who knew no sin, for us that we might be made or become the righteousness of God in Him. Well, here's the second thing that's unique about Christianity. It's what it says about man. And true Christianity, because as from the Bible, reveals and declares the absolute and utter sinfulness and depravity of man, fallen in Adam, born dead in trespasses and sins, and who must, therefore, be saved by God's free and sovereign grace in Christ Jesus. That's unique about Christianity. Now, in other words, what I'm saying is that Christianity just doesn't teach that man made some mistakes or that man is imperfect. All those are true. Man's made a lot of mistakes. I've made a lot of mistakes. You've made a lot of mistakes. We are all imperfect. But what the Scripture teaches, what the Bible teaches, what true Christianity teaches is not only just we're imperfect and made some mistakes and need a little help. No, sir. Christianity teaches that man by nature fell in Adam. We are totally ruined by the fall, ruined by the fall, that we are totally depraved, that we cannot save ourselves, all of these things. We quote passages of Scripture in the Bible, like Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's true. What does that mean? It means we've literally missed the mark. What is the mark? The mark is righteousness, perfect righteousness. And no matter how we try, how hard we try, this is what total depravity, one of the things that total depravity. See, when you hear that term total depravity, don't just think of the worst of society. Don't think that that means that everybody is as bad as we could be. That's not the case. But it means this. We've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. And that includes the best of us. The harder we try, the best of us, we cannot equal and come up to the requirement of perfect righteousness. That's what the glory of God is. And therefore, we'll read in other passages like Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. What does that tell us? Well, Christianity tells us this, that when it comes to earning, working our way as in a wage, all we can earn is death. You see, salvation is a gift of God. It means you cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. Now, why is that? Well, as I mentioned before, first of all, man fell in Adam into sin and death and has no righteousness before God. The book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 teaches us. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, or literally, all sinned. When Adam fell, he fell as the representative of the whole human family. And therefore, that sin is imputed to all of mankind. Now you see, that's the issue. We fell in Adam. Secondly, because of our fall in Adam, being ruined by the fall, fallen man is born spiritually dead and has no ability to work out a righteousness that would measure up to what God requires. Over in the book of Romans chapter 3, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, that's not just talking about some part of society that's immoral and irreligious. That's talking about all of us. That's Romans 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You can use that to describe the best of us and the worst of us. On down there, in verse 19 of Romans 3, it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, that's God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So in other words, total depravity. Our fallen Adam teaches that among men, the best or the worst, we have no righteousness before God. No righteousness. We fail in Adam. And then thirdly, the third implication of this is this. Being spiritually dead, fallen man, now listen to me, has absolutely no desire to seek or find righteousness, and underscore this, God's way by grace in Christ Jesus. Back up in the book of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, not only does it say in verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. We have no righteousness. It says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, that is the way of God's grace. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Do you see that? Man, now listen to me, this is unique about Christianity. Man is incapable of doing good according to God's standard of goodness. Now, we can do good according to man's standard on this plane here on earth. We talk about good people all the time. Well, he's a good husband, she's a good wife, good father, good mother. Here's the point. Christianity teaches, and again, this is unique to Christianity. Christianity teaches that you can be the best father that has ever been in the history of mankind, or the best mother, or the best husband, the best wife, the best worker, the best boss, the best of everything, and it still is not enough to make you righteous before God. Now, that's what Christianity teaches. You say, well, preacher, that's awful. That's awful high. That's an awful high standard. My friend, listen to me. That brings us to this third thing. Here's what Christianity teaches. Salvation comes to sinful men by God's grace, not by works, but it's by God's grace based on the righteousness, not of men, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is the merit, the merits, the value, the goodness of his obedience unto death. And that righteousness, when it comes to Christianity and a sinner saved by grace, that righteousness becomes that person's by imputation. It's imputed. That means it's legally charged, accounted, reckoned to his account. Now, it's also applied to their hearts through the operation of the power of the Holy Spirit, who imparts spiritual life to God's elect in the new birth. That's why the Lord said you must be born again. But look at a passage in John chapter 12 over in verse 32. Listen to how this is connected. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking here of his death on the cross. And listen to what he says. He says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, that is on the cross, he says, will draw all men unto me. And this he said, signifying what death he should die. Christ being lifted up from the earth on the cross was to do what? It was to bring righteousness to his people by his work. You see, Christ is the only righteousness that sinners can have before God. It's the merit, the value, the goodness of his work, nothing of ours. And he says if he does his great work on the cross of establishing, working out a perfect righteousness, he'll draw all men unto him. Now, the all men there is not all without exception. Somebody asked me, how do I know that? Well, all men are not drawn unto him. Being drawn unto him is the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth, regeneration and conversion. And that brings me to another unique point concerning true Christianity. A Christian is one who has not only been justified before God based on the righteousness of Christ imputed, he's also one who has been born again from above by the power of the Holy Spirit. Born again from above by the power of the Holy Spirit. You must be born again, Christ said, or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. And that new birth is evidenced by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance of our own dead works and idolatry. Romans 10:4 says that Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment, the finishing, completion, perfection of the law for righteousness. To whom? To everyone who believes. How do you believe? Well, faith is the gift of God. Now, another unique point about Christianity has to do with worship, obedience, and service. Now, see, every religion teaches some form of worship, some form of obedience, some form of service. But what's unique about Christianity? Well, the worship, obedience, and service that a Christian is to give unto God is motivated by grace, love, and gratitude. And it's aimed towards God's glory in Christ Jesus. So you have the motivation of it, and you have the goal of it. This is what's unique about Christianity. The motivation of it is not legal threats of punishment. It's not mercenary promises of earned reward. The motivation is grace. It's love. It's gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for giving me all that I have as far as salvation through Christ. I didn't earn it, didn't deserve it, still don't earn it, still don't deserve it. And so I serve Him as a willing, loving bondservant, not to pay my debt. My debt's already been paid. Not to make myself righteous before God in order to attain or maintain salvation. I have a righteousness complete in Christ. And the goal of it is His glory. It's not to draw attention to myself. It's not to brag on myself. It's to glory in Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 7. He says in Romans 7 and verse 4, he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." To be dead to the law means my debt to the law is paid. The law has nothing against me now. My sins have been taken away. They were charged to Christ. He took my wrath, God's wrath that I earned. He took it. And by His body, His death, He says that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should do what? Not produce fruit, not earn our way into God's favor, but should bring forth fruit unto God. Verse 5 of Romans 7 says, "For when we were in the flesh, when we were unregenerate, the motions of sin, the passions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." The main issue that Paul is talking about there is his religious efforts. But verse 6 says, "But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter." That's talking about service and obedience to God, motivated by grace, motivated by love. The love of Christ constrains me. We serve God. We who are Christians serve Him not for what we can get out of Him. Because in Christ, He's already freely given us all things, everything. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Everything. Now, think about this. This is unique about Christianity. Everything that God requires of me as to attaining, maintaining, earning salvation is given to me freely, undeservedly, by Jesus Christ. Everything that God requires, I find fulfilled in Christ. All the death that I've earned, Christ took on the cross. All the life that I have never earned or deserved, Christ is my life. He earned it. He died. He was buried. He arose from the dead. I was ruined by the fall, but I've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And as a result of His redemptive work, I've been regenerated, born again by the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Well, that's unique. And so when we talk about this, salvation, when we talk about true Christianity, we're talking about a sinner who has nothing to recommend himself to God in and of himself. But he has Christ. He has righteousness. He's not guilty before God because Christ took his guilt. The scripture said that Christ was made a curse for his people. He died the just for the unjust. In other words, when God justifies, what is it to be justified? It means to be not guilty. It means to be declared righteous before God. Well, what kind of people does God justify? Well, he justifies the ungodly. He doesn't justify people who deserve to be justified. How does he do that? In a way that his justice is satisfied. God is both a just God as well as a Savior. That's unique. I'll tell you, the first time I heard those words, a just God and a Savior, the Lord used it to get my attention. Because I had studied all kinds of religion, all kinds of denominations that call themselves Christian, and I'd never heard it before. A just God and a Savior. That's what's unique about Christianity. Hope you'll join us next time for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries, or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969, or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.